This message was recorded June 21, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. I want to try to link a couple of things together here as we begin our message. First of all, heaven is a place that has different names in the Bible. We read a few moments ago in Deuteronomy 10 where it's called heaven, the heaven of heavens. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, it's called thy holy habitation. Paul referred to this same place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in two ways, as the third heaven and as paradise. In the book of Hebrews, heaven is called the heavenly Jerusalem, and it's also called the better country. And in the book of Peter, Peter refers to heaven as the everlasting kingdom. And John, in the last book, the Revelation is called the heavenly tabernacle. So I could give you some others, but those are some of the names that it is called. We have seen, as we are studying heaven, heaven is a place on God's map. Heaven is a place where God dwells. It's His habitation. It's a place from which God rules. It's a place Christ departed. It's a place where angels dwell. It's a place where Jesus looked to at His baptism. It's a place where Jesus ascended to and now inhabits. So Jesus declared that there will be a day in which He will come back. He's coming back. We don't know when. We do know that He will come to judge the world, and we know He will come to gather His people. So let me try to link these two verses. If you'll look in verse number 30 of chapter 24, this is a lengthy section where He's talking about judgment that is going to come on the nation from chapter 23 through 25. He's talking about what is going to occur in 70 AD. But this in 70 AD is a type and a picture of what's going to take place at the end of the age. So in Matthew 24 and verse number 30, just want you to look at the first two lines. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So He links His coming with Him being in heaven. That's what I want you to see. It links Him coming with Him being in heaven. So He's in heaven and He's coming back. And the New Testament is very clear to link His coming with His being in heaven. Then I want you to look over to chapter 25. And in verse number 31, and now this actually is the end of the age. So He's gone from talking about what's going to take place in 70 AD to what's going to take place at the end of the age. So when, verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. So in this one, He's talking about His actual coming again. And the main emphasis that's being talked about from here to the end of this chapter is the division between two groups of people. And the first group of people He refers to in verse 23, or in verse 31, rather, and also in the next verse He refers to as goats. So He tells us that they are going to be goats that He's going to separate. Son of Man shall come in His glory, and His holy angels with Him, set upon His throne. For Him shall gather all nations. He shall separate one from another as He divides the sheep from the goats. And then in verse 33, He calls them the goats again. And then if you look in verse 41, the goats are also referred to as ye cursed. So the goats and the cursed would refer to those who know not the gospel, those who do not believe Christ, those for whom Christ did not die, those whom God did not elect before the foundation of the world, and they were under a curse, and they abide under that curse, and they are goats, and a goat cannot become a sheep, and a sheep cannot become a goat. So he makes very clear that he's talking about the division of the goats and the sheep. So then he begins to talk about the sheep. So look in 32 and 33. He refers to at the end of verse 32 his sheep. And then he also refers to in verse 33 the sheep. He calls them in verse 37 the righteous. And then in verse 40 he refers to them toward the end of that verse as my brethren. In verse 45, down toward the end of verse 45, these, so he means the sheep and the righteous and the brethren are these. And the last thing he calls them in verse 46 is the righteous. So you have the goats cannot become sheep, the sheep that cannot become goats, and you have then the cursed, or under the curse, but for the elect, the curse was removed when Christ came to this world and died for them. So you have these two different people. His sheep are the ones that he justified by the merit of his blood. And the merit of that blood is called, in the place where it is spoken of most clearly in the book of Romans, it's called the righteousness of God. And it's that righteousness that Christ earned. It's that righteousness that the Father accepted. It's the righteousness that he reckoned, imputed, or transferred to the account of his people. And by that righteousness, they were at the cross, right then and right there, justified before his eyes. God had determined it before the foundation of the world, but that blood was imputed and transferred at the cross. So now I want to talk with you about some truths in the light of the coming of Christ. So what we're really talking about is Christ coming from heaven. He died, he was buried, he resurrected out of the grave, he ascended into heaven. When was that? Almost 2,000 years ago. We're getting close to the time. In the 30, you're 30, so we're not very far away. That would, close as we could do, mark 2,000 years since all of this took place. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and I talked about that last week. Now I want to talk with you about how should we think about the coming of Christ from heaven. So I want you to look with me to the book of Philippians. I'm going to give you three or four things here. The book of Philippians. And the first thing that I would say to you, that the truth of his coming is our patience. It is our patience. If you look in chapter 3, look at verse 21 and 22. I'm sorry, 20 and 21. I said 22. 20 and 21. For our conversation, and that word, that conversation, would better be translated our citizenship. Some of you may have it in your Bible. For our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we're citizens of this world. I have a card that says that I'm a citizen. I have a driver's license that proves that I'm a citizen. I have a birth certificate that proves that I'm a citizen of this world. But my citizenship of this world is a very minor thing compared to my citizenship in heaven. For our citizenship, he said, is in heaven. And then he says, from whence also we, and then I want you to put a word in there, and the word is patiently look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I say to you, that his coming from heaven is our patience. Then look at verse 21. Who shall also change our vile body. Our vile body. Well, the word vile is a word that means humble. Now, we all got up this morning. Most of us took showers. One or two of you probably didn't. But most of us took showers this morning. Most of us washed our hair and brushed our teeth. We combed our hair. We got ourselves ready to go. We put on our Sunday go to meeting clothes. And we got here. But underneath it all, it's a very vile body. We're very humble. Very, very humble. That's the way that our body is looked at, is a very humble thing. The Bible speaks of that concerning the Virgin Mary, who is described as being of lowly estate. That's the same word that is used here. It's a vile estate or a lowly estate. Philip and the eunuch, as they are talking in the book of Acts, refers to Isaiah 53, and it refers to Christ in his humiliation. And that humiliation is this same word. That is his vileness, in his vile state, in his humiliation. Paul also referred to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, saying that we live in an earthly house, and we groan in this earthly house. When he refers to an earthly house, he means this same thing, that it is a humble house. So this vile body that you and I now live in, this vile body that is decaying, some of you are still coming to the highest point of your life physically, but some of us, we've tipped over. And we know, don't we? We know that we're not what we used to be. We're deteriorating. And we can't do what we used to be able to do. But it's going to be fashioned. This vile body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So when you go back and study, which I don't have time to do, about his glorious body, the Lord Jesus was able to eat, but he didn't get hungry. And the Lord Jesus was able to appear, go through a door apparently. Whether he went through it or not, or just appeared, I can't say. But he was on one side, and then he was on the other side in John 21 when he's going in there to talk to his disciples. That kind of a body, it is a glorified body. Now, our body is not going to be equal to his, don't get me wrong. But it is going to be a body that is going to be fit for heaven. We will not know tiredness. We will not know sleepiness. We will not know weariness. We will not know anger or sadness. We will not know any of these negative things that we have. I'll save and talk about that another time. But the Bible speaks about what we're going to be like in the next life. But we are going to have a body that is fit for heaven. Right now, we have to deal with aches of all kinds, from our head down to our feet. But in that day, that'll all be gone. So it's going to be changed to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. But then notice this, according to the working whereby he is able. Has nothing to do with what you are able to do, but he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So even our vile body, he's able to subdue to himself and change it to be like his glorious body. But this is our patience. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for that. We're not in a hurry to get there. We're all trying to live as long as we can. And yet, that is our patience. Then I want you to look over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, so right there in the next book. And I want you to, well, after Colossians, you have Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians. Look in chapter 4. So not only is the truth of our Lord's coming from heaven our patience, but number two, it is our comfort. It is our comfort. Look what it says here in chapter 4, and I'll start in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So there's our truth. He's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now this passage concerns a couple of main things. The main thing is what he says in verse 13, and that is the saints who have died before us. Look down to verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant. Paul only uses that phrase three or four times in all of his writings. I've talked about that before. But one thing he doesn't want them to be ignorant about is he doesn't want them to be ignorant about God's sending his son down to this earth the last time to sum everything up. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, they've passed, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So what he is giving us assurance of is that our loved ones who know the Lord, our church brethren, and they're probably thinking about those who've been persecuted and put to death, is concerned about them, that they have no life after this, and he's telling them, no, there is a life that is going to be for them after this. So it concerns the resurrection of the past saints. But it also concerns those of us who are alive. So in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. So if Christ comes back and his people are still upon this earth, there's going to be a snatching away. This is often called the rapture. I don't particularly like that word. It's not used in the Bible. But this is actually the snatching away. They shall be caught up or snatched away. And that's the best use of that word. Together with them. So with the saints who've gone before, he will come. He will raise them out of their grave. I'll also talk about that another time. He'll raise them up out of the grave. He will take them and their spirit and catch them up with his saints. He will, it seems to me, immediately give to them a glorified body. So the body and the soul, the body and the spirit will be joined together, and they will have this supernatural body that's fashioned after that of the glory of the Lord. And those who are alive will also have a glorified body together in the clouds. That is, in the first heaven. In the first heaven. Before they go to the heaven of heavens, they will meet the Lord in the air, and then they will go on to that place, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we may not be able to explain all of these things. It seems rather fantastical for us to think about it, but that's what the Bible teaches to us about this. But no matter what, no matter what, let this be a comfort to us, that our Lord is coming back. It's our patience, we're waiting for it. And it's our comfort, because this life is not what it's all about. What it's all about is that next life. We care for ourselves, we care for our loved ones, we love to be together, but this truth is our comfort. By this doctrine, Hosea and then Paul taunted death. Paul quoted Hosea 13, and he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then he exclaimed, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we see him in death or at his return, his people are comforted by these words. I hope you can find some comfort that our Lord is coming back. And then not only is our patience and our comfort, but it's our rest. So turn with me to the next book, which is 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is discussing the same truth in a little different way he's talking about it. Look in the first chapter and verse number 7. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, notice there it is again, from heaven, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. First of all, it is our rest. The word rest is a word which means to loose, or to rest, or to be set at liberty. To rest is to be set loose from your troubles, right here in verse number 7. All your troubles, to find rest. Oh, if you could just find some rest when you're so troubled about the cares of this world. Some of us have cares at different times that just seem so heavy that we can't get away from it. You are troubled, rest with us. Paul lived in a dangerous and a dark time. In verse number 7, he said, Christ shall be revealed. This word is apocalypsis. You've heard of the apocalypse. That's where that word comes from. And that word means the unveiling. And that's His return. It's a way of referring to His return. This apocalypse, this apocalypsis, this return of Christ. He'll be revealed from heaven. And then in verse number 10, it says that He's going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified in, and that means in connection with His saints. In connection with His saints. And they're going to be admired or marveled at or astonished at by His saints. His saints will for eternity marvel at Him. We will never tire. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, we will never tire. There'll never be one boring moment. There'll never be one boring moment. When I'm at work, I have things to do. Sometimes I have patience. I have sometimes minutes between my patience. I find things to do. I work puzzles. I work on, I read books. I do different things. Work on my sermons. I do different things because I don't want to be bored. I don't want to be bored. I rarely feel that I'm bored, but all of us have sometimes. Wish we feel bored. We'd have to be bored in heaven. And one of the reasons is because we're going to always, forever, be filled with admiration toward our Lord. But what are we to do? He told us in verse number 7. With our Lord's coming back, it is our rest. It's our patience. It's our comfort. It's our rest. One more thing. Turn with me to the next book after, well, actually, a couple more books. First, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus is where I'm trying to get to. Look in chapter 2 and verse 13. What are we doing today? He answers that in verse number 13. What are we doing today? Well, at our home, we're going to go home and we're going to grill out. Michael and his family is with us. We're going to grill out. And some of that food is ready. Connie made an apple pie at my request. It smells so good. I'm looking forward to that apple pie. We're going to have fun together. We'll laugh and we'll talk and we'll learn a little bit about each other. But you know what? Most of all, here's what we're doing in verse number 13. What's the first word? What does yours say? Titus 2:13. We're looking. That's the main thing we're doing, is we're looking. We're looking for that blessed hope. And that word "and" would probably be translated better by the word "even." The word "chi" can be translated "even." Looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His coming from heaven is our great hope. It is our hope. And the word hope is the Greek word elpidei, and it means confident assurance, looking for that blessed confident assurance. I want you to leave there, and I want you to go back with me to Romans chapter 5. Go back with me to Romans chapter 5. There's a wonderful place where this word hope appears. He concluded chapter 4 where he's been talking about Abraham being justified by the blood of Christ and where David is forgiven by the blood of Christ. And then it says in verse 25 that Christ was delivered because of our offenses, 4:25, Romans, and he was raised again because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified, it's the best translation, by faith, we are having peace with or toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by the faith, the one settled body of truth that describes this event of Christ's coming, into His grace wherein we stand and rejoice in, this is where I was trying to get to, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The first thing he mentions a list of things, but the first thing he mentions is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. David said in Psalm 71, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord." Jeremiah said, "O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble." Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, "Hope is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our hope. Hope and Jesus Christ are inseparable. Inseparable. Paul in Romans 15 and 13 prayed, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing." Peter said in chapter 1 and verse 3 that God, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope. Gentile idolatry and Jewish religion works, like today's conditional religion, possess only a dead hope, but they don't know it. They're just as happy as they possibly could be, and they have no hope. Because a hope that doesn't have a Savior that can save, that it doesn't have a Savior that can keep, is no hope at all. Paul summed it up in Colossians 1 and 27 when he said, "Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in connection with you and Christ in you, that is the hope of glory." We can say at least three things about the one settled body of truth that's called the faith, and that is that it's fixed and it's singular. It has Christ as its author and its subject, but it also has Christ as its life. Christ is our life. The Lord Jesus Christ and His coming again is our patience, our comfort, our rest, our hope. We have seen one truth. Think of this. I want you to part with this one truth. Heaven is where Jesus will come from when He returns. And our Lord's home is our home. The Lord's home is our home. As the Scriptures say of Abraham and his family, they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And indeed, that is true. That's all we are in this world, as we are strangers and we are pilgrims on this earth.